Let me just get that up behind me. Encourage you to have a Bible with you. It's there in the printed order of service that we emailed out. There's an outline of this morning's message there as well, so you can follow along. But we'd love for you to have a Bible open in front of you so that you can see what God's Word says for yourself. But here we go. This is Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 1. And it says this, that soon afterwards he went on through cities and villages, that's Jesus, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But Jesus answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." How about we pray before we get into God's word together? Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that we can read it like this and talk about what it means. Pray today that we would really hear what you are saying to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Well, have a Bible open there at Luke chapter 8. We're going to be tracking through that this morning. Now, I wonder if you've ever had the experience where you think you've heard someone say something, but what you heard and what they said were two completely different things. I'm sure all the married couples are kind of going, "Yeah, I mean, has that ever happened to you?"
Oh, yeah, I think...
Libby's watching, so...
Yeah, she is. Why are you asking me these questions?
There you go.
Yeah, it does.
Oh, yeah. I know, it happens to us too. For the kids sitting at home, you've probably played the game Chinese Whispers before, or we called it Broken Telephone when I was growing up, kind of fewer racist overtones. It's usually hilarious to see how the message that comes out at the end of the story is so different to what the message was right at the beginning. And that's because as it's passed on from person to person, people hear what they think they heard, and then they pass on what they think they heard rather than what was actually said. It also happens with song lyrics. You know, there's some famous misheard song lyrics. People who think that Creedence Clearwater Revival was singing "There's a bathroom on the right" instead of "There's a bad moon on the rise," or that Starship were building this city on sausage rolls instead of on rock and roll. These mishearings actually have a technical name. They're called mondegreens. And that word itself is actually a mishearing. It comes from an article in the 1950s in Harper's Bazaar magazine, where the writer told how her mother would read from an old book of English poems from the 18th century. And her favorite poem went like this: "Ye highlands and ye lowlands, oh, where have ye been? They have slain the Earl of Murray and Lady Mondegreen." And though this was the writer's favorite, for many, many years, she'd misheard what the poem actually said, and she thought there were two deaths and not one. And so she'd completely imagined this lady acquaintance of the Earl who was slain. In fact, all that had happened is the Earl had been slain and left on the grass. They'd laid him on the green. We mishear things like this all the time, and the consequences usually aren't serious. Sometimes they're quite funny, at least once you've gotten over being the butt of the joke yourself. But the point is, it's very easy to think we've heard something, but what we've heard and what was actually said are miles apart. And the words of Jesus, they're words of authority and words of power, words of good news, words to forgive sin, words to save. And it's a big deal that we don't just think we've heard Jesus' words, but that we make absolutely sure that we've heard and understood what Jesus has said. And that's really the point of the parables we're looking at today. Now, we're in Luke chapter 7 and 8. It's a section in Luke's carefully ordered gospel. And his focus here in 7 and 8 really is the salvation that Jesus brings, what it is, and what the right response to Jesus' salvation is. Now, it'd be very helpful if you had a Bible open so you can look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to start with those first three verses. And this is where the scene is kind of set for us. A lot has happened now. Jesus is kind of on the religious leader's radar. He's said and done some pretty surprising things, even shocking things, depending on who you are and what you've made of those clues about Jesus. But for Jesus, it's still business as usual. He's still on about the same stuff he was on about back in chapter 4. He hasn't changed course. And so Luke tells us in verse 1 to 3 that soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. That's his mission. It's been that way since he started things back in chapter 4. That's what he's on about. And it says that the 12 were with him, and also some people who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whose seven demons — that's my phone, I thought I'd turned it off. Mary called Magdalene, from whose seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Jesus out of their means. Now, so Luke gives us some other information here as well, but the point really is what Jesus is doing, proclaiming and bringing about the good news of the kingdom of God. Not going to spend too much time on the details of this section. There are a few names there. We know something about something more about some of them, nothing about others. But there's two things to really notice in verse 1 to 3. The one thing is that this is a great example of Luke's attention to detail. He references names of people who would have been very familiar to his first readers. People that they perhaps knew of or knew personally. They could go back and verify what Luke was writing about Jesus, that what he'd recorded about Jesus was true. That's the first thing. The second thing is that these three verses actually mirror the last three verses of the section. They're a bit like bookends on either end. So Luke raises the question here of what it really means to be close to Jesus. And what we'll see is that this odd bunch of tax collectors and fishermen and restored women, they're kind of set in contrast to Jesus' own family. And it does raise that question of what it really means to be close to Jesus. Now, as we look at today's section, it's all about hearing. Jesus' message, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, it's a message to be heard. And the question is, what does it really mean to hear? Now, the guts of this part of Luke's gospel is this well-known parable of the sower. It's a parable about how we hear. And, you know, I think we should probably call it the parable of the grounds or parable of the soils, really, because that's kind of the focus of Jesus' story. At face value, Jesus is describing a very ordinary daily chore in a subsistence farming community of sowing crop seeds. And it's done in the ancient Near Eastern typical style, the kind of precision seeding that we know today, where everything is kind of placed, a set distance apart and a set depth in the soil. That's a more modern idea. What they used to do was they used to have this long field that went down next to a pathway, and they'd walk down the path and scatter the seed, scatter handfuls of the stuff as they went along. It's called broadcast sowing. And it's why we use the same word for kind of what we're doing today. We're broadcasting today, kind of scattergun sort of approach. That's right. So in Jesus' telling, as the seed gets scattered, it falls on different kinds of ground. And this, of course, is one of the downsides of broadcast sowing. And what he says is that there are four places where the seed falls. First is the path, where the soil is hard-packed from walking feet. The seed doesn't penetrate the surface, and so it becomes food for birds. That's the seed in verse 5. Secondly, there's the rocky ground, where the soil is shallow. The seed sprouts up, but it withers away because it has no moisture. That's verse 6. Then you've got the thorny ground, where the weeds are choked. The weeds actually kind of choke whatever sprouts up. They sprout up together, and the weeds take over. That's verse 7. And then finally, you've got the good soil in verse 8, where the seed sprouts and it gives a significant harvest. So Jesus finishes his parable with some strange words then. He says in verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, if all of you were here with us together in the room, I'd get everyone to check that you got one ear on each side of your head. You got two ears, one on each side. You guys, two ears each side. And then I'd ask you to, if you got two ears each side of your head, to raise your hand and just confirm that they are both, in fact, there. I'd expect to see a whole church of people then with their hands up. I know it's strange for a Presbyterian church, but there you go. Jesus says that if you've got ears, and all of us do, then you need to really hear what he's saying. And now I'm sure that some people would have heard Jesus' story about a guy sowing some seeds and having kind of limited success, and he would have gone, that's interesting. That's deep. And then not given it much more thought. Some might have been a little bit confused and kind of wondering why Jesus is telling them about something they kind of do every other day. Maybe the teacher got sidetracked. I don't know, do you ever get sidetracked when you're teaching a class?
Yeah, that happens, for sure.
But have any of these people who obviously have ears really heard what Jesus has said? That's the big question. The key to unlocking what Jesus is really saying comes from the disciples, those who were with him back in verse 1 to 3. They're also confused, but because they're not sure what Jesus actually means and they realize how critical it is that they get Jesus' words, they ask Jesus straight out in verse 9 what he meant. And Jesus is very glad to explain it in verse 10. Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now, if you just thought that Jesus got more confusing at this point, that's okay. Hang in there. We'll try and explain this. To understand what Jesus is saying, we need to know two things. The first thing is the word secrets that Jesus is using here. It's the same word that we find Paul using quite a bit in his New Testament letters, except Paul uses the word mystery, or it's often translated mystery in our Bibles. And it's talking about how the exact details of God's salvation plan were kind of hidden for a time all the way through the Old Testament, but finally revealed by God in Jesus Christ. So the secret things aren't things that are meant to be secret forever. They're things that God is eventually going to expose and make public. This is kind of what Jesus is getting at a bit later in verse 16 to 18 with the lamps and the jars and that sort of thing. That's the first thing about this word secrets. The second thing is that we've got to know that Jesus is actually quoting words here from Isaiah chapter 6. And as we've said, you know, Isaiah is all over Luke's gospel. These words are part of the prophet Isaiah's job description from God. God actually told Isaiah that his message was going to fall on deaf ears. And the point of that was so that God's rebellious people couldn't kind of claim ignorance when God finally came and judged their sin. So Jesus is saying that his ministry is just like Isaiah's. People are going to hear and not understand and miss out on being saved. Jesus then goes on to explain how the parable is really not about agriculture at all. It's about people and about people hearing or not hearing Jesus' words in different ways. So the first one he explains is the seed on the path. And you can follow with me from verse 12 in your Bible. Jesus says, "The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved." So just there, and in case we missed how high the stakes are, Jesus is very clear that this is about being saved. Not hearing means not believing, which means an eternity under God's judgment. And that's a big deal. But what does Jesus mean when he talks about the devil taking away the word? Should we expect kind of a little red guy with horns and a pitchfork kind of doing a footy intercept every time we hear a sermon in church? Is that what he's talking about? Well, I don't think so. One of the things we have to face up to here is that the devil is actually real. The Bible's very clear about this. Even Jesus had direct confrontations with Satan. You look back at Luke chapter 4. We read all about that. The devil is real. He hates God. He wants to destroy what God is doing. And it's believed to be Charles Baudelaire who said, "The cleverest ruse of the devil is to persuade you that he does not exist." The second thing to say about the devil, and this kind of follows from the first, is that the devil is often usually far more subtle than we give him credit for. So, for example, have you ever read or heard parts of the Bible or someone explaining the Bible like we're doing today, and you kind of thought for yourself, "Nah, that doesn't make any sense," or "I don't think that's true," or "You couldn't possibly expect me to believe that, could you?" And the question is, do you think you arrived at those conclusions yourself? The first time we meet Satan at the beginning of time was when he said to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say?" So if you're thinking those sorts of things when you hear Jesus' words, that it's not worth believing or it's just one truth among many truths, you're not actually hearing Jesus' words, and Satan is probably at work telling you lies. It's worth taking stock of what that means. Well, that's the first sort of ground. That's the ground that the hard-packed path, the seed falls on the ground, and the birds come and take it away. And Jesus says that's a picture of the devil coming to take away God's word. The next sort of ground is the rocky ground. And we see this in verse 13. Jesus says, "The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root, and they believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away." Now, If you're following Jesus and you think that the Christian life is the equivalent of a first-class ticket on the Dreamliner, you haven't really heard Jesus' words. Jesus has been very clear, and we saw this back in chapter 6, that following him means facing struggle, it means facing suffering, just like he did. People won't always like you, and sometimes they'll hate you. And what then? What does your following of Jesus look like then? You might say you're a Christian, but your reputation or maintaining your personal comfort levels by staying out of conflict, that those are actually the most important things in your life. And if that's true of you, you're not actually hearing Jesus' words. I think at this point it also says something about the strange time we're in at the moment. The challenges we're facing as a result of the COVID-19 crisis, it's very much a time of testing. And for many, it's a testing of how real our faith in Jesus is. You might have found it easy to say you're a follower of Jesus when we kind of had all the programs going. We had our regular church services and home groups and all that kind of thing happening, all the things that you came to and were part of. But now those things are taken away, and you've got to take initiative in your relationship with Jesus and your relationship with his people. Are you still as much a follower of Jesus? And if not, Jesus says, maybe you haven't actually heard his words. Well, that's the second type of ground, the rocky ground. The third sort of ground is the thorny ground or the weedy ground. And I must say, this makes me think of my front lawn. My front lawn's very green, it's growing, but I'm not sure all of it is grass. It does need a bit of a mow, I think, and I'll be disappointed when I get up close to it and see what's really growing out there. But Jesus describes this ground in verse 14. He says, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." So these people hear Jesus' words, but as soon as they go on their way, says Jesus, the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, they kind of make Jesus' words just evaporate. Now, sometimes we read things like this in the Bible and we jump to conclusions. We might think that Jesus means that those who hear his words are those who sell all their possessions, renounce joy and happiness, and go and live as a monk in some kind of monastery somewhere, remotely. You know, that's something that sounds quite appealing at the moment. You know, it's kind of extreme social distancing. Not at all. That's not really what Jesus is getting at here. It's far closer to home. Think about it like this. You might respond to the gospel. You might hear the good news that Jesus offers you forgiveness of all your sins and peace with God forever. You might go up to the front after a church service, say a prayer, whatever. Those things are great for a few days, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months. It looks like there's fruit on the tree. But then the gospel begins to challenge your sense of control over your life. And suddenly you have to trust God with your job. You've got to trust God with your relationships. You've got to trust God with your future. And you find you're actually reluctant to let God be God. Because what if he doesn't come through for you the way you want him to? And then the gospel starts to challenge the way you spend your money. How you think about how much money you need versus how much money you actually need. How much extra you're working because you're after more money, or how much you give away towards gospel ministry and towards people in need. And you think, this talk about how I spend my money is a little bit personal, because isn't my money my money, and it's what I earned with my own hard work? And then the gospel starts to challenge where you find your joy, and now you're being asked to make choices about how involved you are with the sports club, or the amount of time you spend gaming, or how much energy and effort and time and money you're putting into that holiday, or the kind of dreams you're chasing for yourself or your kids. The gospel starts to challenge how much you drink, the things you watch, or the things you listen to, or the things you read. And you start to wonder if following Jesus is really worth it. And I think for many of us, the virus crisis is challenging us on all of these fronts. It's challenging our sense of control. It's wreaking economic havoc and upsetting our sense of our riches. We're finding it hard that we can't have fun the way we want to do. Just look at that whole issue with the beaches down in Sydney this last weekend. And when that happens, how much are you still trusting Jesus' words? Rico Tice in the Christianity Explored course, he makes a great point about the gospel. He says, when Jesus himself becomes more valuable to you than anything else in the world, that's when you know you've really heard him. I'll read that again. I think it's a great quote. When Jesus himself becomes more valuable to you than anything else in the world, that's when you know you've really heard him. Of course, the opposite is also true. If Jesus is not more valuable to you than anything else in the world, especially during the current crisis, then you haven't actually heard his words, even though you might think you have. Now, I think there's another warning here with the second and third types of ground. This is the rocky ground and the thorny ground, or the weedy ground. In both cases, remember, the seed sprouts and it grows. It shows signs of being healthy, but over time, and I think very quickly in the case of the rocky ground, maybe a bit more slowly in the case of the weedy ground, the plant dies. And what Jesus is telling us is that spectacular initial growth is not a reliable indicator that we've actually heard and understood Jesus' words. John, I'm sure you've had this experience with your kids as well, that, you know, sometimes you tell them to go do something, and they're off like a shot, really enthusiastic about what you've asked them to do, but you're still standing there because you hadn't told them the whole story yet.
All the time.
Yeah. And, you know, sometimes they get themselves in trouble because they haven't listened long enough to know what the whole story is like. There you go. And, you know, actually hearing and understanding Jesus' words doesn't always mean rapid growth. It doesn't always mean masses of enthusiasm. Sometimes it's very slow. Sometimes there's lots of ups and downs. But it will be growth that endures. The general trend will be upwards, even though the curve might be really slow. But it's growth that lasts. It's growth that bears fruit, as we'll see now in the last type of ground. And that last type of ground is the good one. So let's look at verse 15. And Jesus says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. So remember the good soil from the public parable. You look back at verse 8. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. You know, I think that's interesting. You start to do the maths here. So only a quarter of the seed fell on good soil, but it still yielded 100-fold. God's success isn't actually limited here. But those who hear are the ones who hold fast, or in other translations, those who cling to it. For them, they know that Jesus' words are the greatest treasure in the world. Jesus' words are more valuable to you than anything else. They hold it fast in an honest and good heart. I think the NIV translation is helpful here. It talks about a noble and good heart. It's a heart that doesn't stand in judgment over God's word, but humbles itself under God's word. It's a heart that's not divided between God's word and other things. It's wholeheartedly committed to God's word. And it says they bear fruit with patience. So steadily over time, there is a change in the person who really hears Jesus. Their lives line up more and more with Jesus' words. And it's obvious to those around them, just like fruit on a tree. So you might have really heard and understood Jesus' words. You might have responded with faith. You're clinging to his words with a pure and undivided heart. The question for you is, are you bearing fruit? Because Jesus isn't done explaining. And we'll go to that next section now, verse 16 to 18. Because this is where Jesus continues right on after explaining the parts of the parable. Let's look at verse 16 first. Jesus says, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." So what Jesus is showing us here is that bearing fruit is a work of his word in us, but it also requires a response from us. If the lamp is lit, says Jesus, it needs to shine. And if we've heard and understood Jesus' words, we must let it permeate our hearts and let it take over our lives. Now, I think the picture that Jesus uses here would have actually made his hearers laugh out loud. We probably need it explained a bit because things are different 2,000 years later. The lamp Jesus is talking about is kind of like an oil lamp. It's got a wick and it's got a naked flame. And then the bed he's talking about isn't kind of a raised bed that we'd have today where you kind of, you know, put, you know, we kind of think of an electric torch or something, you know, slip it under the bed so you can't see it. In Jesus' day, he's talking about a kind of rolled up, like a bedroll kind of thing, made of a straw or wool or something. And, you know, he's saying, you know, no one's going to take this naked flame lamp and put it under a straw or wood bedroll. I mean, you can imagine what's going to happen if someone does that. You're going to have a major, major problem. The only place for a lamp like that is safely on a lampstand, and then it can do what it's meant to do, and it can give light. Of course, the point is the lamp's going to burn no matter what. And so that's why Jesus goes on when he says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." So remember what we said about the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom earlier, how they are meant to be disclosed? There will come a day when God's going to expose everything, and no one will be able to deny the truth of God's word. And the one who has really heard and really understood, they will receive the hope of the gospel. They'll receive life forever in God's kingdom. But the one who only thinks they've heard and understood, but actually hasn't, well, their wrong ideas about Jesus are going to be completely exposed, and any hope they had will be taken away. So Jesus says, take care how you hear. The stakes are high, and perhaps they're much higher than you realize. So are you taking care how you hear? Are you spending time trying to understand Jesus' words? Trying to understand what they tell you about God, what they tell you about Jesus, what they tell you about yourself, what they tell you about the world? Are you taking care to figure out what impact his word needs to have on your life? Or do you read the Bible and listen to Bible talks or podcasts and watch videos of Bible teaching more as a form of entertainment or kind of like a hobby or a pastime? I remember someone once talked about the danger of us becoming connoisseurs of sermons. by constantly evaluating the length and the illustrations and the cultural relevance, the cultural awareness and the delivery of the Bible teaching we listen to, instead of trying to humbly and carefully discern what God is saying to us. Carefully hearing and understanding Jesus' words, it's the best thing in the world. But at the same time, not really understanding Jesus' words when you think you have, well, that's the worst thing in the world. Now, the discussion here that Jesus has been having with his disciples has been pretty hard-hitting. And the eagerness of his disciples to understand what he really meant, it's a good sign that they're really hearing him. But then someone kind of interrupts Jesus to tell him that he's got visitors. And we can pick that up in verse 19. It says, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" So, as we mentioned at the beginning, Luke uses this incident as a neat bookend to the section of his carefully ordered account, mirroring, in some way, the people who were close to him. So Jesus' point is not complicated. Being close to him is about more than family ties. It's about spiritual ties. And those spiritual ties, again, they're not about, they're actually about hearing his word and really understanding his word and letting his word shape our lives. And just in case we misunderstand Jesus here, he's not denying his family. But even his own family, even those who were kind of closest to him in a physical sense, they still had to come to the point of really hearing and understanding his words and responding with faith of their own. I mean, it says something here to the kind of idea of, don't just think because you're related to a minister down the track in your family tree, or that your family helped build a church, that you're somehow closer to Jesus. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with how you respond to Jesus' words. It's interesting, though, the picture we get, even just in Luke's gospel, is that certainly Mary responded to who Jesus was in faith. And as we go on in the New Testament, we see that Jesus' brothers did as well. We read in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, how Mary and Jesus' brothers are specifically mentioned as being with the disciples in the early church. And Jesus' brothers actually became key leaders in the early church and writers of some of the New Testament letters. Now, as we start to wrap things up here, it's very easy to see the theme of this part of chapter 8. It's all about hearing Jesus' words. And the question we're all left with is really, have we actually heard and understood what Jesus is saying? If we have, the evidence will be there. We'll be eager to really understand. We will humble ourselves under his word, and they'll take root in our lives. They will endure in us through trial and through testing. They'll become more valuable to us than anything else. We will hold fast to them with a heart that's shaped by them. And they will bear fruit in us as they change us to be more like the Lord Jesus himself. And we'll let his words do their work in our lives. We'll let them kind of permeate through our lives by listening carefully to his words and doing them. And in that way, we'll be close to Jesus. Now, you might be watching today and you might be thinking that you never knew there was so much to Jesus' words, that you might have thought, oh, Jesus' words are just some, it's another truth, it's another religion's kind of philosophy. I hope you can see today that it's far, far more than that. Jesus' words are unique in their power and authority. As we've tracked through Jesus' gospel, through Luke's gospel, Jesus' words, this term, we've seen that Jesus' words have authority and they've got power. Power especially to forgive sins and to save forever. And you know, with all this fear and worry about coronavirus and the crisis that it's creating, I think there's never been a better time to reassess Jesus' words because really, they're the only thing you can build a life on. And you know, if you've never taken on board Jesus' words to come to him and find forgiveness of your sin and give you peace with the God who created you forever, maybe today's a great day to do that. And you want some help with that, you can get in touch with us. Message us through the Facebook feed. You can use our website to get in touch with us. I'll also put a link to the Christianity Explored website below the video, so you can click a link there and find out more about who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. But let's say you've been going to church for years, going to Bible studies, conferences. You've heard countless sermons. You've gone to countless Bible studies. You've read the Bible cover to cover. None of that is a guarantee that you've actually heard and understood the words of Jesus. If Jesus Christ isn't the world to you, the chances are that you've actually missed what he's really said. The words of Jesus can change your life forever. Have you really heard him? With that, how about we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for the words of Jesus, words of life and words of truth.